Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Ravi Zacharias is a pastor, an evangelist. He has a weekly radio program called Let My People Think. It's heard around the world. He's also an author, and today I'm talking with him about his most recent book, Why Jesus? Rediscovering His Truth in an Age of Mass Marketed Spirituality. Pastor Zacharias, welcome to LifeQuest.
An honor to be with you, Pastor. Thank you so much.
Why this book at this time?
Well, I guess, if anything, it was probably, long overdue. The New Age Spiritual Quest, which it was first framed as in the 70s and 80s, then gradually became the spiritual quest, and now it's called the new spirituality or new 21st century spirituality. It's sort of a mixture of all of those ideas, and I just felt that people needed to understand what this is all about. It is not just some pursuit of some nice, harmonious feeling on the inside, but it's a pulling together of worldviews that are quite mutually exclusive, and making it seem as if there is a homogeneity to it and a wonderful nirvanic rainbow at the end of the quest and so on. But this goes back to the Greek roots, to its Buddhist roots, to its Hindu roots, to its Jain roots, all the way down to postmodern logic and reasoning. That's why I wanted this to be seen for what it is, in contradistinction to the extraordinarily ever-relevant message of Jesus Christ.
Now, you're suggesting, though, that it's actually being in some form mass-marketed.
Yes, it is. You know, there's something about relativism that is so appealing to the more postmodern mindset that anything that comes, whether it's chaos theory or random theory or purposelessness, mm-hmm. in the terms of ultimate existence, when you think about it this way, you can see how it makes sense. Rabid anti-theism or atheistic thinking ended up with evicting God, in effect deifying humanity. You're the end of the whole show and you are the beginning of the whole show. And if you look at the new spirituality, what it really does is divinize each and every individual. So the end game is the same. The terminological route is different.
Even though people would be shocked to suggest that there's a parallel here between atheism and this new kind of celebrity spirituality.
Yes, they would. And the fact of the matter is Buddhism is atheistic. And that's why it has such an appeal to the Hollywood elite and so on. And going back to the mass marketing, the idea of the visual, the sound bites, the peaceful-looking gurus who mm-hmm. come on, and the writings of people like Eckhart Tolle and Gary Zukav and all come together to make it very appealing to the telegenic splendors of the viewing audience, and it makes it look much more attractive than it really is at its core.
Now, in tabloids and whatever, we hear about these celebrities, as I said, whether it's the Beatles' fascination with Eastern religion or Kabbalah or Scientology and astrology. But somehow you're suggesting this is actually affecting those who would consider themselves Christian.
Yes, it does. And the way it comes oftentimes makes an entry, finds it appealing.
And yet the things that are being searched for in these alternative religions, they're part of Christianity.
Well put, well put. There's really nothing in there that is not already in the Christian faith, if that is true. If what is being claimed is true and turns out to be true, it is already there in the Christian faith. For example, the Bible tells us to come to meditate upon the law of God, that meditation is a good thing. The difference is, in these pantheistic worldviews, you look inward and find union with the impersonal absolute, but in the Christian faith you find communion with God and meditating upon the law and the word of God. Mm-hmm. To take care of the wellness of the body by exercise and other manners is very much a biblical worldview also. So if it is true, it's already there in the Christian faith. If it's untrue, then we need to look at the claim whether it is systemic to the other worldview or just peripheral.
As I was reading your book and thinking about this, in some way, I'm suggesting that maybe we as Christians are somewhat to blame for people seeking something elsewhere.
Well, in a sense, what has happened, the change of the plausibility structure is so significant, right? I think it's like this. If something is plausible within a context and an environment, you continue to believe it. Mm-hmm. But if it is implausible, then you start questioning it. And the church never realized how seriously the fundamental claims of a transcendent worldview were being questioned by a naturalistic worldview. They were doing away with the design, purpose, causality, evil, goodness, all of this. And we did not help our young people prepare how to counter it. So what happens? Nature abhors a vacuum. This contrary worldview took over, and the Christian faith for many young people was evicted.
I read a book by an author who is definitely not a Christian. He is an atheist, Carl Sagan, who wrote a book called Demon Haunted World. And yet I was attracted by the idea that he was concerned that there was kind of a reverting to the Dark Ages, in which people begin to lean and guided by astrology and fears of demons and things like that. And no matter what an individual wanted to believe or what kind of a faith, that's what they would go for. And I see that happening.
Yes, there is such a hunger for the supernatural. One thing New Age spirituality has done is shown us how hungry we are to go beyond ourselves, and when we don't find it, we get introverted and think we will find it down deep in the well of our own breathing and so on. The search for the spiritual has been ever since humanity has been on the scene, and Sagan was right in that. About Nietzsche, long before him, said, mm-hmm. What sacred games will we need to invent? Because we have wiped the horizon away
yes.
from in front of us. So these inventions come about because of the emptiness within the soul.
If you, and I know you do, speak to us as Christians, whether we're individuals or institutionalized, what should we be doing as a people of faith in our worship experience, in our reaching out or evangelism, if you want to call it, in our witnessing?
I think we need balance. Balance is the hardest thing to find in life anywhere, and especially even in our spiritual pursuits. What I think happened somewhere in the 70s and 80s, music commandeered the church.
Mm-hmm.
Music is an important component. It's a vital component, an indispensable component, because it comes with the imagination and lyrics, which we all need. But when it became the central feature
yes.
Of worship with an untaught audience, then moods and romantic inclinations and all took over. So we had to be a very important part of the early church's worship. It was not just praise, it was teaching. The teaching and the instruction. And we have to teach in a way that finds a bridge between the hungers of the human heart and the answers of God.
Hmm.
Teaching that's interesting, effective, penetrating. We need to be good communicators linguistically, not just musically. And I think the church has to find its soul back again in how to instruct its young and how to find balance in our worship. So the Paul tells us to guard our doctrine and our conduct. And we sort of lost the doctrine along the way, started focusing on conduct and mm-hmm. thinking only of music in the process. And the end result was we found suitable forms, but we also carried into it corruptible substance.
And maybe in some institutional churches, the emphasis in reaction to that of do's and don'ts and behavior here and there was unbalanced in the other direction.
Yes, I think so. It became a kind of a prescriptive or proscriptive legislating this, legislating that, not
right.
learning the real needs. Many of those mistakes were honestly made, and I think it particularly disenfranchised the young.
Often I had people talk to me, Pastor, and they say, is it okay
yeah.
if I do this or that? And they want a list, and I said, but what's your relationship with Christ? What would
right.
he want you to? Well, they just tell me what to do, you know.
yeah,
it's the way it is. Now, you're saying that this was lost, but this re-education, if you, as you called it, that may take a while.
It will, and I think it is going to go downhill before we gain level ground again. It is a whole generation may well be compromised in the process, because you're finding more and more it is not so much the 17 and 18-year-old that we find that there's the prime audience to be reached. They're lost by the time they get there. The 12, 13, 14-year-olds in this cyber world of ours are already into all kinds of mischief, and we get into a salvage operation at that point.
When people who have spent the week being entertained in very elaborate ways come to church, and it's not as exciting.
No, we cannot compete with that. It's becoming more and more difficult. I think the most difficult job in the world today is that of the pastor, because he's expected to be an expert, he's expected to be interesting, he's expected to be relevant, and you're basically looking for a combination of all of your needs poured into one person.
Towards the end of your book, you give a passage here in which you're looking to a book that is in the scripture that isn't often quoted, and it's the book of Jude,
right,
half-brother of Jesus. And you right. refer to whom Jude refers, and that is some not the best people in the scripture characters.
Right.
What was the purpose of that?
Well, I think as I was reading what it is that Jude was pointing out to, he warns us of all those that seek to come and destroy and that seek to try. One of them he talks about is Balaam. And when you think of the way of Balaam, you think of how he seduced people, causing them to appear good on the outside while cursing God on the inside. It's called the error of Balaam, going your own way but making it look like God's way is the way I try to describe it. The way of Cain, which again was one of envy and jealousy and power, or the way of Korah, which was one of rebellion. It's interesting, this tiny little book. First of all, beginning, here's the brother of Jesus, you know, who says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. The humility with which he begins. And then warns us of the errors of Balaam, Cain, and Korah. And I warned those are the same destructive factors in the church today.
Right at the very end of the book, you remind us of this scriptural picture given in Luke chapter 4. It's when Jesus returns to his home area and goes to church.
Yes.
And he stands up and speaks about the Spirit of the Lord. It's his basic message here. What drew you to that?
Well, it's the opening expression of our Lord when he takes the lexical reading for the day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, send me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, etc., to release the oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. These components that he read, and then in an incredible way, he rolls up the scroll, gives it to the attendant at the door, and he looks at them. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is an extraordinary moment in Jesus' earthly ministry. Everything that they'd been looking for and all of the needs represented for the oppressed, for the poor, the needy, the timeline of God, and the very incarnation through his Son. I can just imagine, the Bible says, if I remember right, when they spoke of him afterwards, they were amazed.
Yes.
At the gracious words and said, you know, isn't this Joseph's son? But the fact of the matter is, suddenly they realized all the prophecies that had come together for 1,400 years and in this one person. Remarkable moment for Jesus to basically give his self-disclosure.
The book is Why Jesus. It's by Pastor Rabbi Zacharias. It's a Faith Words publication. We can get this book where? Christian bookstores?
Any bookstore or on Barnes & Noble, Amazon, you can order it, or Christian book distributors, CBD. They can go online with our ministry. Anywhere they can order it. It's Why Jesus, put out by Faith Words, and I think they will enjoy it and hopefully find people to present it to as well.
Rabbi Zacharias, thank you so much for being with us today on LifeQuest.
God bless you, Dwight. Right. Nice to be with you.
I'll be back in just a moment.
for joining us today on LifeQuest. Here is host Dwight Lanoff.
My guest is Kenneth Bordeaux. He's author of a book called Choose To. Welcome to LifeQuest, Kenneth.
Thank you, Dwight. Thank you for having me on your show.
In this book, you've subtitled it, How to Overcome the Betrayals That We Experience in Life. Kenneth, it's true, isn't it? Everybody seems to experience betrayals of some kind or another.
Yeah, exactly, Dwight. I'm just amazed at the amount of treachery that goes on in our life, not only as Christians, believers, but in the church, whether, like you said, it was with government, whether it's with relationships, business deals, you name it. People experience betrayal at all levels.
And yet different people respond to it in different ways.
This book is basically focusing on responding to betrayal in the right way and in a good way. And so, once again, to continue on to stay on your God-given purpose for the kingdom of God.
Now, in your book, you have 15 chapters here, and it's really 15 different responses or points to the response that we should have. The first normal response that people have when they feel betrayed by someone or an organization is revenge, maybe disappointment. What are some of the responses?
Well, quite naturally, the first response is revenge, retaliation, and I write about that I believe in chapter 10, Choose Not to Retaliate. I talk about that. A lot of it is, to be honest with you, a lot of it's depression, depending on where the betrayal came from. Betrayals, they can't be what they are unless it was somebody that was very close to you.
Mm-hmm.
And so betrayals have an element of surprise. And so a person can go into a depression. They can go into a state of self-pity, of really just feeling like they've just been thrown down to the earth and struggling getting back up.
Kenneth, what I've noticed with some folks, and I've had to fight this myself, is it becomes kind of a decisive point in your life. And if you can't get past it, everything around you, even for years to come, go back to that important betrayal that you experienced.
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, you're exactly right. The way if once you experience it, if you're not trained or developed how to get past it, everything that you experience from that point on has that, you know, goes back to that reference point, and you'll have behaviors and attitudes and mindsets that stays connected to what happened in the past. Paul said, I press toward the mark, forgetting those things which are behind. You know what I'm saying? In other words, I press. You know, he wanted to apprehend what he was, the purpose, what he was called for. And so it's a principle there. It's a principle there that we must learn as Christians.
You suggest, actually, that Christians don't have the tools, maybe even church leaders don't have the tools to help people get past this in a spiritual way.
Yeah, exactly. I've pastored for 10 years. I've worked with kids, I've pastored, I've raised my own children, I've been in many church services, church conferences, everything that many of the listeners are experiencing on the show today. But I've never trained, you know, my children or people I cared about how to overcome a betrayal or how to get past. I've never had any training or any what should you do. We will experience them. You're going to have them in your life. But what I found is many of us get stuck in that betrayal.
And sometimes the response from well-meaning fellow believers is, well, you just need to take it all to Jesus. You just need to throw the burden on him, and it'll all get better. But that isn't always enough in some people's thinking.
You look at the word betrayal. It comes from a word that means, I mean, treachery, or what's a military word. It's treason. I write about that. And it is a betraying of a trust. There was a trust there. There was maybe some love there, some affection there, whatever it is. We're made of three parts. We're spirit, soul, and body in that order.
Mm-hmm.
And I talk about that. And our soul is, you know, intertwines our mind, our will, and our emotions. Your emotions get caught up in the betrayal because because especially if there was strong affection there,
yes,
whether it was friendship or whatever.
Now, one of the things you mentioned in Chapter 2 is you need to focus on your purpose. What do you mean by that?
Because I was given a poem by a friend many years ago about distraction and how they come into our life with keeping our eye on the prize. It was a really neat poem about distraction. And one of the things you do is you have to understand that God has called you, God has purposed you for a work. You know, this is about kingdom business. God doesn't make mistakes. We're not happenstance. We all have our marching orders from God. If you don't focus on your purpose, you will get stuck in the betrayal that happens to you. Basically, finding yourself, you're not even anywhere close to doing and pursuing what you should be doing. Jesus focused on his purpose. Judas betrayed him. I mean, some of his closest disciples turned away from from him. You know, saying at the time, but Jesus was so focused. He knew why he was sent to the earth.
This is exactly right. And so, but what you're really saying is that we each have to know what our focus is.
Well, you got to know what your purpose is, and then once you know what your purpose is, then you can focus there. You can choose. You can decide to put your mind where you want to. You can decide to focus on the offense,
mm-hmm.
you know, or you can decide to focus on where you should be doing and where you should be going.
All right. One of the next points you mentioned, Kenneth, is that we should stress not. But, you know, when my daughter, who's 12 years old at home, and says, "Chill out, Dad," that causes me more stress. So how do I stress not?
Well, once again, you know, stress is just a form of anxiety. And we live in a very stress-filled society. There's been so much stress. I mean, just even over the past recent year over the economy crunch and different things that's been happening with, you know, and the
right.
people losing the value of their 401ks, their pension, their retirement programs. And you can have anxiety, and anxiety leads to depression. That's why it's coupled together. It's called anxiety and depression. And what I found is that a good 20% of the church is probably people who are, they're stressing. They're suffering from some kind of depression because that's what they think about when they lay down at night. They're not sleeping. They're not resting. They're thinking about the issues that they have to deal with and not resting.
Now, you use an expression here in Chapter 4 that comes from the Scripture. It says, renew your mind. What does that mean in today's language?
Well, renewing your mind, you can be a Christian. You can be saved. But, you know, it comes down to this. We either can be kingdom-minded or we can be carnally-minded. Paul talks about being carnally-minded. To be carnally-minded is enmity between, but the spiritually-minded is life and peace. And we loop, but the renewal, you know, saying our mind, you know, our mind is we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. You have to change the way you think. You just can't get saved, get baptized, come to Jesus. If your thinking is still the same,
yes.
If your mind is not renewed, you're saved. You confess Jesus Christ, but your attitude has not changed. You have to change the way you think.
Kenneth, where can our listeners find your book?
Well, they can go to www.kenbordeaux.com. That is www.kenbordeaux.com. Click on that main screen, and then right on the side, right inside, they'll see a link that says to purchase books now, to buy books now, and they can just order right online.
Okay, and friends, the last name Bordeaux is spelled Bordeaux. Kenneth, I want to thank you for spending time with us on Life Quest today. I've been blessed, and I know our listeners have, and they'll be looking forward to getting your book also.
Thank you, Dwight. Appreciate you.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.